presence that's been so rich among us. Lord, we thank you for the lives that you have touched this morning. Lord, we thank you that for your peace that has been here, your joy, the freedom, the deliverance, the healings. Lord, we give you thanks. Lord, we lift up Dennis this morning, oh God, who is going through a very stressful time. And Father, we just speak your peace into her life and into her circumstances. Lord, you know the miracle that she needs. And so, Lord, as we sang this morning, you are God of miracles, that for you nothing is impossible. And so this morning, Lord, we stand and agree, oh God, that you will do a miracle on the behalf of Denise this morning. That provision that she's looking for, oh God, will be made manifest. And that she will be able to testify of your supernatural intervention. And Lord, we pray that the other things that concern her, Lord, you might work them out and cause your name to be glorified and your daughter to have reasons to rejoice. Lord, as we look into your word, we ask you, Holy Spirit, to continue to teach us. Father, we thank you that you have left your spirit with us, who is a teacher. And so, Lord, we ask you for revelation and insights this morning. We ask you, God, to confirm to our own spirits your words to us. Father, I pray, God, that the things that are from you will find good soil in our hearts, would end up watering the things that are already there. And Father, I pray that the things that I would say that are not from you, that those things would fall by the wayside. But Lord, we pray that Christ and Christ alone will be glorified. Lord, I pray this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, and amen. So as was mentioned, we are talking about the cultivating a prophetic atmosphere that God has called us as his people, as his church, as his children, to be a people who would hear his voice, a people who would be aware of his presence, a people who would be led by his word, the proceeding word that comes from the very mouth of God. Today, I want to share more specifically about judging the words we receive. Initially, I was going to call it judging prophecy, but then I thought, well, we also receive personal words, and so we need to be able to judge those personal words too. And so that's why I've called it judging words we receive. I'll pick up from where we stopped last time. We were talking about receiving guidance from the Lord. And we mentioned that whatever guidance we're getting, we first and foremost need to have an attitude within us that says we're going to obey God's word. We're going to obey the scriptures. We're going to obey what is written here. Because God has made clear certain things in his word, and if we're not prepared to follow what is already clear, what's already written, then why would you expect for him to be telling you more? If we are living rebellious lives, if we are doing our own thing, when the Bible is clear on some stuff, then I think the Holy Spirit will be saying to you, do what is already clear in my word. So if we are rebellious against the Lord, then the only word he has for us is to repent and do what you already know you should be doing. And then we mentioned that for many of us, God has already spoken, and we need to be following the words that he has already said to us. And if I tell my children to clean up their room, then it doesn't make sense for them to come to me and be saying, well, Daddy, what else do you want me to do? I said, clean up your room. When you finish that, then I'll tell you more. And so it's the same thing, I believe, with our Father in heaven. He has already told many of us things that we need to be doing, and we need to get busy doing those things. And as we do that, then he will download more into our own spirits. He'll tell us more. Then we also mentioned that one of the keys to hearing God's voice, is to practice inner quietness. It's to dial down in our times of devotions, in our times as we're going through the day, we can get so preoccupied with stuff and so busy that it's hard for us to hear. And so we need to learn to listen to the Spirit of God who's already speaking to us inside and to hear what he has to say to us. Then we talked about committing all your plans and ways to the Lord. Then learning to pray, praise, and then listen. And I included with that those who have the prayer language to pray in the Spirit. And you'll be surprised how clear the voice of the Lord becomes. So we're picking up now, therefore, at number 6. That one of the things that God has put there for us is the council of people around us, council of the saints. And so when you are seeking guidance from the Lord and you're not sure, then one of the key things for us is to share with others and listen to the counsel of others. The writer of Proverbs 13 and verse 10 says, "Pride only breeds quarrels, but wisdom is found in those who take advice, those who listen to more mature people around them." Proverbs 16 and verse 1 says, "Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and your plans will succeed." So the key thing for us then, saints, is to, when you're not sure, don't just share with anybody, but look for mature people, and I would also add to that, Spirit-filled people, so that you can get good counsel. Turn with me now to Acts chapter 16, the book of Acts, chapter 16. We're picking up at verse 6, Acts 16, verse 6. We all know the Apostle Paul was called and sent forth to minister. And he was going about strengthening the churches. Verse 16, it says, "Paul and his companions traveled through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia." And so we mentioned before just being able to be sensitive to the Spirit, that he speaks to us in different ways. We talked about seeing, having our spiritual eyes open, we talked about hearing, and we talked about being sensitive, that there is a time and a place where you can sense what God is saying to you because there's an uncomfortable feeling, there's a restlessness, or there's just a constraint you feel within. And many times it's the Lord who's trying to lead and direct us. So here Paul, he's already moving in what God has said to him. And what he wants to do is a good thing. He's sharing the gospel. But yet still, they reach a point where the Spirit of God would not allow them to go into certain regions. And sometimes people like me, with my left brain, always want to try and understand everything. Well, why wouldn't God want me to go here or there? And I've discovered something about the Lord. He doesn't necessarily answer my questions. He's like, just do what I tell you. Go where I lead you. You don't need to know all of the ins and outs. And Apostle Paul and his team were like that. It's not just him, he had a team, he and his companions. And the Spirit of God would not allow them to go into certain regions. Verse 7 of Acts 16. "When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to." I'm like, whoa. So the Spirit of the Lord wants to lead each of us and wants to lead us specifically as we go through our day. And a lot of situations we get ourselves into, we could have avoided it if we were just be sensitive to the Spirit of God. And when we feel that uneasiness to step back and not to push ahead and end up in different circumstances trying to figure out how did I get here and how do I get out of this. The Apostle Paul and his team, they sought to be sensitive to the Spirit of God. Verse 8 says, "So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.'" Now, we mentioned before that one of the ways God leads us is through dreams and visions. It's part of the end times from Acts 2, where the Apostle Peter said that in the last days, quoting Joel, "The Lord is going to pour his Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall see dreams." that the prophetic realm includes dreams and visions. And so here Paul, at night, God gave him a vision of a man saying, come over here and help us. Verse 10, after Paul had seen the vision, it says, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God has called us to preach the gospel to them. Now those pronouns are important, because what we're seeing here is that Paul got a vision, but Paul functioned with a team. So he didn't just conclude, well, this is where we're going to go. It seems to me that he shared the vision with the team, and the team says, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the word. And one of the key things when you're a part of a group is to have harmony in the group. If you're going to go where God wants to go, then God is going to bring harmony amongst the team, or else don't move. It's a key also, husbands and wives. If you're trying to discern where God wants you to go or what God wants you to do, the first key, especially if you're both spirit-filled and both love the Lord, is to wait for harmony between both of you. One person might get the main word, but share it with the other and wait on the other person to be able to sense, yes, this is where God wants us to go. I mentioned last time the way in which God led us to come to Missouri. And that we were at a point, my wife and I, where we weren't sure exactly where God wanted us to go. We were living in New Jersey. And we had one job opportunity in front of us in Georgia. Contract there for us to sign. But before the contract came, we had an opportunity to come here to Missouri. And we felt, well, we felt peaceful here, but the people here could not offer us a contract. While Georgia has a contract there, people here were told by an immigration attorney to re-advertise the post and wait for 30 days. And if somebody else who is a resident here or a citizen here applies for the job, then that person must get priority. But after praying, as I mentioned last time, praying in the Spirit, we sensed, my wife and I sensed, and we had some other believers around us that we talked with, we sensed that God wanted us to come to Missouri. Doing something that in the natural doesn't make sense. Don't leave what you know to be sure, here's a job, here's a contract, for something that you don't know. You don't know if it's going to come to pass. But if you know and sense is what God wants you to do, then what it actually does is to remove insecurity, it removes fear, and it gives you a confidence that, you know what, if this is God's will, he will open the door, he will lead and direct us. But we were together, my wife and I, in harmony. And of course, as they say, the rest is now history. End up coming here, and we thought we'd have been here for 3 years, maybe five, because our initial contract was for three. And lo and behold, we're here more than 20 years later. And it's because each step of the way, we stopped and asked the Lord together, what do you want? Because many opportunities came to us, have come to us. Opportunities for my wife to work elsewhere, opportunities for me to minister elsewhere. And the ministry opportunities, many times, you know, all the times there are bigger churches and all sort of stuff. But together we'd say, Lord, what do you want from us? And if we're not in harmony, if we don't have peace together, then we're not moving. And so that's a policy that we have, and I would encourage those of you who are married to have that policy together. It brings a level of safety, and as we will mention next, it gives you confidence when you have challenges that come your way. Because there's something I've noticed about the Lord, that even though you're moving in his will, it doesn't mean you won't have challenges. In fact, many times that's when the devil comes against you. And here the Apostle Paul, they felt called to go over to Macedonia, called to go to Philippi, and they went. And they were there ministering later on in Acts 16, and a woman, a girl with a spirit of divination, a girl who practiced witchcraft, came along, and Paul set her free. And the next thing you know, Paul and Silas end up in prison in Philippi. They were beaten, end up in prison, even though they're in the center of God's will. And one of the things that many of us don't realize is that they could at midnight worship God because they knew they were in the center of God's will. They weren't like, did we miss him? Did we come here just because we wanted to go somewhere? No, they knew the vision had come to them. The team had confirmed it. They knew they were in the center of God's will. And so when you're in the center of God's will and the hardships come, it becomes easier for you to praise God. It becomes easier for you to enter into worship and to magnify the name of the Lord. But if you're not sure and you run out and you end up in hardship, then you're going to stop and wonder, did I miss the Lord somewhere? Is the Lord trying to direct me somewhere else? And you end up not knowing how to deal with a challenge. And so it becomes key for you, saints, and for me, to before you move, to be able to say, this is where God wants me. And therefore, when the challenges come, you can stand and you can say, Lord, how should I respond to this challenge? Do I rebuke the enemy? Do I enter into worship? Do I do both? But you have the confidence that you're in the center of his will. And one of the things I've discovered about life is that you're always going to have challenges. The unsafe people have challenges and the safe people have challenges. So if challenges are a given, you might as well be in the center of God's will when you're dealing with challenges. Because if you're not in the center of God's will, it can be very brutal. It can be very disheartening. It can create problems between a team or problems between husband and wife. I didn't want to come and you dragged me here and all sort of stuff. But when you know you're in the center of God's will, then you can harmonize and say, hon, let's take a stand against this thing and let the enemy know who our God is. I mentioned there also, put aside selfish ambition and check your motives for the things you want to do or the things you want to buy or whatever else you want to do. James highlights for us some of the key characteristics of selfish ambition, where it's all about me and you don't care about anybody else. You see it oftentimes also in Christian ministries. It's my way or the highway. And you don't care about who gets hurt and who is dissatisfied. Well, if you're a part of a team, then you need to care. You need to be concerned. And so put aside selfish ambition and check your motives for the things you want to do. And then last thing I have there, when you know God has said something, many times he tells you the first step. Now, if you're like me, you want to see the next 10 steps. But the Lord, for some reason, feels like I'm only going to tell you the first step. And as you take the first step, then you can wait and he'll show you the next step and the next step. The scripture I have there is Abraham sending his servant to go and find a wife for Isaac. And he just took the step. And then he said, this is the King James Version, I've been in the way the Lord led me. He put himself in a place for God to lead him. And it's a similar thing for you and for me. Take the first step and sense, do I feel peace? Do I feel restless? Lord, what do I do next? Which door are you going to open next? And he'll lead us step by step. So why should we judge the things that we receive? What's the basis? That's a good question, sir. Since nobody's answering me, I might as well answer myself. But Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13 that we know in part and we prophesy in part. So any word you get from somebody is just partial. We all have partial knowledge. So sometimes in a word that comes, it might be mixed. And so you and I need to take time to assess it. Even the personal words that we receive, to stop and test it, to see, is this something that is because I want to do it so much? I'm convinced this is where God wants me to go, or this is what God wants me to do. Stop and wait and test it. God is not afraid of us waiting on him to confirm his word. And so I want to encourage us to do that, that it's always partial knowledge, especially when you get a prophetic word. It's always partial knowledge. And many of you know that many times the ways in which you think the word is going to be fulfilled, God has a completely different way of bringing the word to pass. So 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Starting at verse 29. The Corinthian church was a very gifted church. Paul said they didn't lack any gifts. The problem for them was that they weren't functioning as effectively as they should with the gifts. And so Paul wrote to them to try and bring some sort of correction to how the gifts flowed amongst them. So here it says in verse 29, two or three prophets should speak and the others should weigh carefully what is said. So it's biblical to assess what is said. It's biblical to take time to assess it. It was far more important for them in Corinth at the time than it is for us today because they didn't have the New Testament yet. So they had to spend more time assessing it. Most of us, you know enough of the New Testament that you automatically or should automatically be assessing things based upon God's word. But Paul warned them, saying, you know, don't rush ahead. Take time to assess what is said. He says in verse 31, you can all prophesy in turn so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. We mentioned before that the prophetic realm, the prophetic gifts are open to all believers. And here was Paul saying, you can all prophesy one by one. So you need to have some sort of order in place. He says in verse 32, the spirits of the prophets are subject to the control of the prophets. So God, in his wisdom, gave us the ability to control how we flow and function with the Spirit. And so for people to say, and I've heard about it in different places, for people to say they can't help it, God has told them to do it, they can't help it, and it become disruptive, it's not exactly correct. They can control it. If they can't control it, then maybe you need some extra ministry. Maybe there's some sort of other spirit controlling you. Yeah. Because the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. In the same way, for me to come up here and speak, I have to open my mouth and speak. Because the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. And so Paul goes on to say in verse 33, for God is not a God of disorder, but of peace, as in all the congregation of the saints. So God wants things to flow together in a way in which it brings harmony, a way in which it brings peace, a way in which people can all benefit from the flow of the gifts of the Spirit. So that's another reason then for taking time to assess things and not just running without assessing what's happening. So it helps us then to use the gifts of the Spirit in a more effective way. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 19 says, do not put out the Spirit's fire, that's the NIV. The King James says, do not quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything, hold on to the good. So you have the balance there. We have control, but we can have so much control that we refuse to respond when the Spirit tells us to respond. We quench the Spirit. That's perhaps the problem we have most today, is the quenching of the Spirit. You know God is saying something, and you say, you know what, no way, no how am I going to get up and say anything. Even when Pastor Joe says, is there anybody else? No, I'm not going to say anything. And you quench the Spirit. The negative side of that is that if you quench the Spirit often enough, after a while you stop hearing. After a while that the Spirit says, well, why am I talking to you when you're not going to respond? And so if you want to get more sensitive to the Spirit, you need to start taking some of the simple steps. You sense something at the right opportunity, share it. Some of the things that I said before, you don't even need to share it up here. God can give you something to share with people outside. I mentioned my son who went to this conference, and it was a lady who was helping to clean the bathroom that gave him a word. He was struggling with depression, thinking of taking his life. She gave him a word. And that night he got deliverance. That night he found his freedom. So obey the Spirit. Take a simple step and share whatever it is that God puts on your heart, and you'll be surprised to see how it can affect the lives of others. So when we do that, here apparently in Thessalonica, they became so used to the prophetic gift that they started to despise it. That's what the King James says, despise not prophetic sayings. It's like, oh, it's Sister Mary again. Oh, it's Sister Jane again. And you start to despise the prophetic word. You don't want to get to that place because then you'll miss what God is saying to you and saying to others. So Paul says, don't quench your spirit, but don't despise prophetic saying. Test everything. Examine everything and hold on to the good things. Hold on to the positive things that God is saying. Don't waste your time trying to criticize the negative things. No, this is what God has said to me. Out of this, hold on to that and run with that and allow the Lord to work in your circumstances and your situation. And when you do that, it actually creates an encouraging atmosphere because for many of us, if you share a word, you want to have an atmosphere where it is assessed and therefore you can say, yes, I did hear from God. Where it's confirmed by others. And so it creates a type of encouraging atmosphere. You realize that I don't want to say something and then it leads people astray. But if you know that people are going to assess it, it gives you a lot more freedom to share. I put here it also reduces the possibility of despising prophetic sayings. But it also brings humility to the one who would share. Because you realize that no matter how convinced you are that this is God, some other people might not be so convinced. And so it helps you to humble yourself as you would share and to submit whatever you had to share to whoever, the individual or to the group of people, knowing that they're going to assess it and they may not accept parts of what you had to share. But that your responsibility, my responsibility is to share, and those who receive it, their responsibility is to assess and then move in obedience to what they assess that God is saying. So it helps us then to respond to the word of God. Just as Paul shared his vision, and then the team decided, this is what God is saying to us. If the Apostle Paul functioned like that, how much more should we? So it allows us then, when you assess things, to respond to the word. In Acts 21, scripture we mentioned before, when Agabus came down and took Paul's belt and says, whoever owns this belt is going to be tied up and experience some hardship in Jerusalem. That word was really a word of confirmation already to Paul. Paul knew that God had called him to go to Jerusalem. So Agabus wasn't telling him, don't go. He was assuring. So sometimes the word comes to prepare us for hardships. But it gives you a certain type of confidence when you proceed. And allows you to proceed then with the word of God in your heart, with confidence. I put here that the judgment can also highlight the conditions for the fulfillment of whatever word God gives you. The scripture many of us like to quote, 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name would humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sins and heal their land. So there were conditions for the fulfillment. You're praying for the healing of the land, but God says, if my people, you need to do these things, these are the conditions for you to get this promise for the healing of your land fulfilled. And so many times as we get a word from the Lord, there are conditions to it. God always wants us to draw closer to him. God always wants us to spend time in his presence. God has not given us a word so we can run off and just be independent of God. There are always our conditions to it. So let's spend a few more minutes talking about examining the words we receive. One, God's word will not, whatever word you receive will not contradict the Bible. Anything that contradicts the Bible, you can immediately just throw it away. I've been in meetings where people have prophesied, the Lord is coming back in 3 weeks. Well, I don't need to listen to anything more because the Bible tells us no man knows the day or the hour when the Lord shall return. He's not going to contradict what is already written here. So it becomes key then for us to assess whatever we hear, whatever we sense based upon on God's word. Paul said to Timothy, 2 Timothy 3, start at verse 14 or somewhere there. I should have that scripture somewhere here. Start at verse 12, 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. It says, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. How many of you like that promise? If you want to live a godly life, persecution comes along with it. Might as well brace yourself for it. I know they didn't tell you that when you got saved, but I'm telling you that now. And the way our society is going, if it continues along this path, it's very, very, very certain you're going to get some persecution. It says, while evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse. And by the way, this chapter is talking about the last days. It says, in the last days, people are going to be this way, lovers of themselves, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And it's continuing to share some stuff with Timothy. And it's basically saying, evil men and imposters are going to increase. They're going to get worse and worse. It's part of the signs of the last days. But here is the word to Timothy. But as for you, Jordan, this is for you. You know that? But as for you, verse 14, continue what you have learned. And I become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learnt it. Or from infancy, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which is able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Earlier, Paul said to Timothy that the same faith that was in your mother and in your grandmother now dwells in you. Isn't that awesome? And he says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, let no man despise your youth, but be an example of the believers in faith, in conduct, in speech. So Paul is saying to Timothy, despite all the imposters, despite all the deception, there's a scripture. Verse 16, all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the person of God, the man of God, the woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so the scriptures become key for us. There can be no substitute for spending time in God's word, no substitute for studying God's word. What happens is that the word becomes lodged in your own heart. That's the reason why I like the Bible quiz thing that we talked about last week. Because as a child, that's one of the things that I got involved in, was Bible quiz. And you know what that did? As I studied it, the scriptures became planted in my heart. And at different times, the scripture would just come back to mind because I knew them from memory. And so many times the things that you plant is what God will bring back to your mind when you need to be reminded. So spend time in his word, and it will help you in these days when as deception increases. Secondly, does the message encourage obedience to God? Or is it encouraging you to just go on your way and do your own thing? Because God always wants to draw us back to himself. God wants to draw us into a closer relationship with him. In Deuteronomy, the Lord says, you know, if the person comes and prophesies and shows all sort of signs, but is encouraging you to go after other gods, don't even listen to him or her. You have all sort of psychics out there who can tell you things about your life, but their intention is to lead you away from the Lord. That little slave girl that was there in Acts 16 when Paul was traveling along, she was going ahead of him saying, listen to these men, they're declaring to you a way of salvation. And she made money for her masters because she functioned with a spirit of divination. In other words, she could tell people about their lives because the enemy would reveal to her things about people's lives. And her intent, or the enemy's intent, is to lead people away from God. So even amongst Christians, she was functioning amongst believers, even amongst Christians, you can have people who have a spirit of witchcraft working in their life. And one of the ways to know what's happening is to see if that person, if they're encouraging you to follow God or to be a part of their group. If they're encouraging you to be faithful to the word of God, or they're saying, well, don't mind this part doesn't really apply to you. The whole scripture is given to us. All scripture is given to us, and it's profitable for correction and instruction and teaching and equipping in the word of God. Does the word edify, console, or does it end up with condemnation? Paul said in Corinthians that the prophecy comes for strengthening, for encouragement, and for comfort. The purpose of prophecy, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 3. So does this word then bring condemnation? Many of you know there's a difference between conviction and condemnation. Conviction gives you hope. It says, here is a way God wants to help you. Condemnation says, get away from God, run away from God, hide from God. Does the word encourage you to draw closer to the Lord? Does it bring condemnation? Does it tell you how worthless you are? Does it edify? Does it console? Are you built up? Are you torn down? We read before that Paul says God is not a God of confusion. So does the word bring confusion? Does it? God, I put here, God will not give opposing words at the same time. He won't tell you to go and tell you to stop at the same time. So does the word bring confusion? Or does it help you to get a better understanding of what God requires of you? Does it bring peace or rest? Paul tells the Colossians that they should let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Colossians 3 verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Since as members of one body, you are called to peace and be thankful. Let us call us to a place of rest. Christ said to the people following him, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will give you peace. Do you receive peace from the word? Or do you receive fear and anxiety and worry? His word will bring, I put here, joy and freedom and faith. The psalmist said he sent his word and healed them. They cried out to him in their distress. God sent his word and his word brought healing. Does it bring healing or does it bring fear and anxiety? Does it bring freedom or does it bring bondage? God's word will always bring freedom. It will build your faith, will encourage you in the Lord. I put here, his word will dispel fear and anxiety. The scripture we've been quoting this morning. God has not given to you a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and of a sound mind. So his word doesn't come to bring us into fear and into anxiety. But rather, his word comes to draw us closer to him so we can have faith and confidence in the Lord. So when Paul was told that you're going to experience hardships in Jerusalem, because sometimes the word is going to warn us, Paul had confidence then that since God has revealed this, God is going to be with me in the midst of this difficulty. So sometimes the word will tell you, you know, hard times are coming. But usually part of the word will say, but God is going to take you through. God is going to be your provider. God is going to be with you in the midst of whatever he causes you to go through. So does it dispel fear and anxiety? Does it provide hope? Or does it lead to despair? Because God is a God of all hope. Romans 15:13 says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So when God speaks to us, he's speaking to us to give us hope, to encourage us, to have confidence in him, to keep our eyes focused upon him. Here's another key one. Does your spirit bear witness to the word? The spirit that God has put inside of us, many times will you sense that there's a harmony, there's a witness that your spirit bears to the word. Romans 8 says, we know we are children of God because the spirit bears witness with our spirit. So we know we are children of God because the Bible says so. You have done what the Bible says. You have confessed your sins and you have accepted Christ as Lord and Savior. But many of you know that even if you have done that, the devil comes along. And the devil says, Joe Campbell, are you sure you're saved? Because if you were saved, you wouldn't get angry at that person driving so slow in front of you. So you're sure you're saved? But the spirit inside of us bears witness, saying, yes, I know I'm saved because I've encountered the Lord. I know I'm saved because I see the changes in me. Yes, I know I'm saved because I'm having this relationship with the Lord. So his spirit then will also bear witness when the word comes. You might not understand it. You might need to put it aside for a while. But your spirit inside of you will be a witness that God is trying to say something to me. God has something in store for me. God is leading me somewhere, somehow. So trust the spirit that's inside of you. Trust it. Some people are more sensitive than others. Some of you, you know, you function with discernment and you can sense things long before the rest of us. But all of us have to learn to trust that spirit inside of us. If you feel uncomfortable about certain situations, uncomfortable about certain types of schemes and plans, just back away. Some of you ladies, you think it's feminine intuition. No, the Spirit of God is more than just feminine intuition. That's why I like to have my wife around me, because she can sense things long before me and save me a lot of heartache and a lot of problems. Yeah, that's why the Lord gave me her, because the Lord know that Joe Cameron by yourself, you're not so smart. But does your spirit bear witness? I put here that God's word is creative and sustaining. It will keep you during the times of trouble, keep you during times of difficulties. He sent his word and healed him. When his word comes forth, he says in Isaiah 55 that my word does not return unto me void, but shall accomplish that for which I sent it. So there's something with the word. The word is potent, and when it goes forth under the right conditions, it will bear fruit. Under the right conditions, you will see it come to pass. But you also need to remember that the rhema word, the preceding word, is for a specific time. So what God said to you 5 years ago may not necessarily be what he's saying to you now. He may have told you 5 years ago to go and visit Auntie Sue. He's not necessarily saying that to you now. There's a specific time frame with many of the words that God speaks to us. In Numbers, God said to them, go up and take the land. They said, no, we're not going. So the Lord said, okay, you're not going? You're going to spend the rest of the 40 years here in the wilderness. Then they said, oh, we're going to go. The Lord's like, no. There was a specific time frame, a specific window for them to respond to God's word. And so what is key for you and for me is to say, Lord, what are you saying to me now? What are you saying to me now? I don't want to be focusing on what you said to me last year. If what you want to say to me last year is what you're saying to me now, that's fine. But Lord, help me to hear what you're saying to me now so I can function from where I'm at and not be caught up with way back in the past. A couple other things before we wrap this up. When there's a predictive word, predicting things which has to be in the future, if it doesn't come to pass, then you know that perhaps it wasn't the Lord. Not all the times, but it depends on how specific the word is. I mentioned to you a friend of mine who years ago gave this prophetic word saying Hillary Clinton is going to be president of the United States. Well, we can look at that and say that wasn't from the Lord. That might have been somebody else's thought, but that wasn't from the Lord, because that was a predictive thing which has not come to pass. Now, there are other predictive things when you read through the Old Testament, the Daniel and others, that are yet to come to pass. So that's why it depends on the nature of the predictive word. A couple other things. I'm going to ask Pastor Sean if he'd come on back. A couple other things just to help us is to look at the life of the person who shares the word. Jesus said we need to be aware of false prophets. A false prophet is not somebody who says something that you can't bear witness with or doesn't come to pass. That's not necessarily a false prophet. A false prophet is somebody who you know from their lifestyle. Going back to Acts 16 with that slave girl, she was a false prophetess because her life was one that was encouraging people away from God. So Jesus says in Matthew 7, you shall know them by their fruit, by the fruit of their lives. It's the same thing when it comes to who's a false teacher. A false teacher is not necessarily somebody who preaches something that doesn't look scriptural, or else we'd have to say some of these denominations must be false teachers then. No, they're teaching something that's false, but that doesn't make them a false teacher. A false teacher is somebody who's going to draw you away from the Lord to follow them or to follow some other thing. And so the key thing then is, does this person, is this person living a consistent life? Because personally, this is not, you know, for me personally, if you're living like the devil, I really don't want any prophetic word from you. That's just me personally. Because, you know, if you can't hear the Lord for yourself saying you need to change your life, then why should I be trusting that you're hearing from the Lord for me? So that's just me personally. I'm not saying God can't speak to them, because God spoke through Caiaphas, who was planning to kill Christ. So occasionally God can speak through an unsaved person. Many of the people who end up in bars who are drunk, God can speak through them. But I really don't want any word from them. Because, you know, that's just me personally. So you shall know the false prophet by the life that they live. And then the final thing, which comes out of Revelation 19, where it mentions that the spirit of prophecy is a testimony of Jesus. Does the prophet and the word testify of Christ? Does the prophet himself glorify Christ and lift up the name of Christ? Does the word draw us towards Christ? Does the word bring glory and honor to Christ as we walk in it and as we seek to fulfill it? Or is it drawing me after some individual or some group or some ministry, but not after Christ himself? Come and be a part of my prophetic ministry, but not telling me to seek after the Lord and follow him. Then I don't really want to hear anything from you, because you're trying to build your own little thing over there. I want to be going after the Lord. So we're talking about then judging the words that we receive, whether it be personally or from others. It's a scriptural mandate. You're not being weird. God expects us to assess these things. Let us stand. It's crucial for a prophetic atmosphere as the word of the Lord comes. And we should have the discipline. As we hear the word, the first reflection should be, is this consistent with the scriptures? It should be automatic. Is this drawing me to the Lord? Is this glorifying Christ? Cultivating a prophetic atmosphere. I'm going to ask us in twos and threes to pray one for another. To pray two things. One, that God will help us to become more aware of his presence, more aware of his spirit, the leading of his spirit. And two, that God will make us more aware of when he's speaking to us. So, one, aware of the presence of the spirit, and two, aware of God speaking to us. Let's just take a minute or two and pray one for another in twos and threes before we close.
rest on us. As the Spirit was moving over the water, Spirit, come move over us. Come rest on us. Come rest on us. Come down, Spirit, when you move, you make my heart pound. You're here and I know you are moving. Come down, Spirit, when you move, you make my heart pound. You're here and I know you are moving. I'm here and I know you will fill me. As the Spirit was moving over the water, Spirit, come move over us. Come rest on us. Come rest on us. Come rest on us. Come rest on us. Come down, Spirit, when you move, you make my heart pound. When you fill the room, you're here and I know you are moving. I'm here and I know you will fill me. Come down, Spirit, when you move, you make my heart pound. When you fill the room, you're here and I know you are moving. I'm here and I know you will fill me. Fire and wind, come and do it again. Open up the gates, let heaven on in. Come rest on us. Come rest on us. Fire and wind, come and do it again. Open up the gates, let heaven on in. Come rest on us. Come rest on us.
Father, again, we thank you. We thank you, O God, that we were made to live in your presence. We thank you, O God, that when we are in your presence, we know it. Lord, we can sense your peace, your freedom, your acceptance, your joy. Father, help us to be people of your presence as we live our daily lives. Help us to be aware of your presence, Lord. Father, may we delight being in your presence. Father, may that be the one thing, oh God, that we really genuinely desire, which is your presence. And so, Lord, as we leave here, God, I pray that as we interact with people, that, Father, your love would flow through us and people might sense that we've been with Jesus. Father, may our lives bring glory and honor to your name. Lord, may the things we do and say direct people to Jesus. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, and amen.